Amen. If you got your Bibles with you, why don't you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you don't have your Bibles, grab one from the pew. Grab one from the pew. And because there's a passage today that the Apostle Paul talks about that is so relevant for us today. Because it addresses a question that each of us asks ourselves at some point in our life. And it doesn't matter if you have, you know, it's the question of every man, woman, boy, and girl. It's a question, no matter if you have different amounts of money in your bank account, whether you have different color on your hair, whether you have different numbers on the scale when you step on it. It's a question that permeates all of us, and it's the question, do I have what it takes? You know, as a people, we believe in the concept of total depravity, very biblical concept. And total depravity means that we just don't measure up. We didn't measure up. We were totally wicked. And it took God to save us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the word of the Lord says, and the apostle Paul writes, he says, "But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We weren't good enough for the salvation that we were so freely given. And I don't know about y'all, but there are a lot of different personalities among Primitive Baptist preachers and among preachers in general. But for me, the concept of salvation by grace, it just makes me happy because that takes a lot of pressure off. I wasn't good enough. I wasn't smart enough. And the reason that means a lot to me is because I can identify with this. I know I'm not good enough. But Jesus is, and that's why I love him so much, and that's why I want to serve him. But with total depravity, even though that I know that Jesus was good enough, that Jesus was all sufficient, this sin so ensconces my body and my soul that a lot of times when I'm in situations, I question myself and I go, man, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can lead this church. I don't know if I can handle that problem. And that's why the words that the Apostle Paul are about to speak are meaningful to me. And I have a feeling that some of y'all are going through struggles in your life right now that you just don't think that you're up to the task. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks. Heck, maybe your marriage has already fallen apart. Maybe you have teenage kids. The Lord pray for, you know, we'll say a special blessing for you right now. But do I have what it takes? And this is what the Apostle Paul, he's going to jump into it. Apostle Paul has a way of dealing with this question that's going to be helpful for us. So let's read together. 2 Corinthians, or as one of our presidential candidates says, 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 7. Your first problem is this. Here's what he's saying. Let me sum it up for you in a nutshell. Here's your first problem, the problem of the highest order. You are judging by appearances. This is what the word of the Lord says. Let's put it in King James English. Okay. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of authority, which the Lord has given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that, such as we are in words by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. In other words, the Apostle Paul says, I'm going to back it up. Everything I just told you, I can back it up. I got it. And then finally, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Wait, I'm confused. I thought we were reading the Bible, but this could be a relevant post on Facebook today. You are comparing yourself with yourself, and you're comparing yourselves with other people. And let me just say, if you're comparing yourself with other people spiritually, you're stupid. This is what the Apostle Paul has just told us. And this is a word for 2016 today. But we're reading the Bible. People say the Bible is outdated. They hadn't read the Bible. Comparison. Competition. Self-commendation is not wise, he says. But I'd like to focus on verse 10. Verse 10. So let me read that again, because there are some, he says, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. I want to entitle today's message, Flawed. And I'd like to talk to you about flaws that keep on giving. Now, having said that, this is his second letter to the church of Corinth. And we can't really ever start a sermon about the church of Corinth unless we kind of go to chapter 1, verse 2. And this is just a real quick thing. He starts out and he says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Wednesday night when we were studying this passage, we kind of studied verb tenses Wednesday night. And so before we launch into this sermon today, we just have to lay the foundation that the people that the Apostle Paul are talking to are children of God at the church of Corinth. And they have been sanctified. And there's two kinds of sanctifications in the Bible. One is a sanctification that you do yourself. And for those of y'all that might be new to Christianity, sanctification is a process by which you set yourself aside for a holy purpose. And you can literally do that with anything. I can take this bottle of water here and set it aside for a holy purpose. Lord, I'm dedicating this to you, and then go out and serve somebody who's thirsty with it. That's sanctifying that. That is a present day sanctification for which we're all called to do. The Bible tells us to sanctify ourselves. But there is a sanctification that occurred when Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins that permeates everything you are. And that's an eternal sanctification that happened. And the Apostle Paul is speaking in the passive tense, and he says, to you which are sanctified, and it might not jump out at you in the English, but check me out on the Greek in the linear. That is a passive voice verb usage. And it is emphasizing what happened to you by Christ alone. It's all about Jesus. So when the Apostle Paul is fussing at these people for judging by appearances, take some comfort. These are children of God who have done yet another stupid thing. And I appreciate that, because before the sun sets today, I will do something stupid and I will engage in unsanctified behavior. I can guarantee it, because I'm going to get behind the wheel of my car. It's just a fact. But he says here, he says in verse 10, he says, for they say his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. I don't know about you, but every now and then there are movies that just really, and I'm just going to confess it, they make me cry. Gladiator. I mean, that one just brings a tear to your eye. Days of Thunder is so bad. But there's one that's really emotional, and I think y'all know it, and y'all can share with us. It's Monsters Incorporated. Y'all know that movie? And there's a scene in Monsters Incorporated, and Olivia already knows which one I'm talking about, but y'all know the movie. The big monster, a guy by the name of Sully, has fallen in love with this little girl. He had originally signed to scare her, to bring up the screams and put it in the scream tank, but he fell in love with her, and she saw him not as a monster, but as a beautiful thing. She didn't see him as the monster, but she saw the beauty that was inside of him. And because of evil that occurred during the movie, he is separated from that little girl. Well, his best friend, Mike Wachowski, decides to put together the very thing that had separated them and keeps him from seeing her again. It was this door that had been shredded. And so he says, hey, come on, Sully. And he takes him to the door and he says, Sully, in order for it to work, you got to put the final piece in. It had been broken. It had been fractured. The door had a lot of flaws. And so Sully takes that little piece of door and he puts it in there, and then the door lights up and he goes through. And this is what you hear in the movie. The little girl says, kitty. And at that moment, I am weeping like a baby. And if you don't cry at that movie, I question your humanity. I question your Christianity. That is a emotionally powerful movie. But I say that to say this. You know, every one of us who are sitting in the congregation today, we are not whole. You can look at your neighbor on the pew right now and just say, you know, you're not whole. There's something in us that is missing outside of Christ. And what we are missing outside of Christ, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be Protestant or Primitive Baptist or Pygmy, is Jesus Christ. It is all based on Him. We are all flawed creatures. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. Well, I preach sometimes, except here's the thing. We have been preaching for a while here that God uses broken people. Why is that so hard to believe? And I bet you don't believe it at the level that you should, despite all the efforts that Scripture makes to convince you. And let me tell you all of the Bible characters that God uses. And it's easy to see that He doesn't pick out the ideal candidates to carry out the office for which He has appointed them to. Just real quick. You know, Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was not very good looking. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid and hid in a wine press. Samson was a philanderer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair and then committed murder in order to cover it up. Elijah got suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. You know, I've done a lot of things in my ministry to kind of build this congregation. I'm not doing that. You're welcome. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Jesus. Timothy had an ulcer. The disciples fell asleep. The Samaritan woman was divorced 6 times. And Lazarus was dead. I got a question. What's your excuse? Lazarus was dead. What's your excuse? And the question is not, can God use broken people? The question really is how does God use broken people? So let's look at that, and we could have no better consultant than Paul, because Paul is known more for his gifts than really, I mean, he was such an exceptionally gifted person, and we know this because God chose him of all people to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul is very gifted in debate. He's very gifted in reasoning. He's very gifted in philosophy because he's practiced in front of the Sanhedrin. And he had a great pedigree, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And add to the fact that he was a Roman citizen, which allowed him to get into places that ordinary Hebrew citizens couldn't get into, ordinary common people couldn't get into. It totally makes sense that God would use him. He was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, the leading rabbi of the day. It totally makes sense that God would say, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Athens. I want you to take the church and expand it to Philippi, to Galatia, to Ephesus. I want you to take it to the northern coast of Africa. I want you to take it to Asia Minor and to Europe. It makes sense. But right here in this passage, we see Paul wrestling with something. Right here in this passage, he's doing something which you think he would never have to do based on his background and on his credentials, and that is to defend himself. How could a man so learn? How could a man whose life meant so much to so many find himself in a spot where he is having to defend his credentials? In fact, it doesn't take as much of a dilemma, and I don't take this as much of a dilemma as I do kind of an encouragement. Because even at this point in his ministry, the Apostle Paul is answering this question. Do I have what it takes? Some say that my letters are weighty, but that my speech is contemptible. Do I have what it takes? And if you find yourself becoming 40 years old and you didn't find the answer to that question, if you thought that that question was going to go away when you graduated high school, and it didn't. If you thought the question was going to go away when you got married, and it didn't. If you thought that that question was going to go away when you started making six figures and it didn't, if you thought that that question was going to go away when you finally replaced your ex with somebody and it didn't, let me tell you, it doesn't. Because only in Christ will this question ever go away. Do I have what it takes? Paul is at the pinnacle of his ministry, and he is still dealing with people who are saying, Paul, you're flawed. Your speech is contemptible. Your letters, they're too heavy. And so he deals with this question, and he confronts this challenge because what he has to do in life is too important for him to leave this issue unaddressed. Now, I want to say that whether you believe this or not, we have a purpose. And it is too important for us not to address the issues that we have. It is too important for us to just throw up the white flag and say, well, you know, I have thing one. I forget, you know, thing two. I got this issue. I got flaws. I'm a broken egg. I come from a bad background. I got an addiction. I'm struggling with an issue. I'm so mad about what happened to me. I can't move on. Your purpose in life is too important for you to be struggling like that. And sometimes you have to take a stand for what you know God has called you to do. And sometimes that means taking a stand against what other people are saying. But at other times, that means taking a stand against what you're telling yourself about yourself. And so the Apostle Paul, he's revving up right here. Paul says, essentially, just strip me of my credentials because you can never take away what God has done for me in Christ Jesus. And the reason that you're getting in trouble, and the reason that you come to the conclusion that you don't have what it takes, and the reason that you're trying to take so much of your time and effort and energy to impress people is that you're judging by appearances, and that's the number one problem in America today. The one reason that we get ourselves in trouble, the number one reason that our Christian potential is unfulfilled is because we're judging by appearances. And so the Apostle Paul, who has given so much of his life to the Lord and to the ministry, and to the very people who are calling him into question, is going to address this right here. Right now, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying to the super apostles who have kind of permeated and pervaded the Christian church that he had established. And now they're claiming some sort of superiority over him and threatening to undermine the work that he had established. He wrote to the church and he said, hey, you need to take another look. And I wonder how our lives would be different if we could just get over our first impression of people, because we so vastly overestimate what we can do without God, and we so vastly underestimate what we can do with God, because we look at the surface. If you judge based on just what you see, you will underestimate, or you will overestimate. We so rarely get it right. And the Apostle Paul, he's right in here right now. He says, hey, I want you to look beneath the surface, because if you look beneath the surface, it's going to give you some confidence. If you look beneath the surface, you know, oftentimes we're trying to project things we don't really have. Apostle Paul says, hey, man, you know, we're projecting things we don't really have, confidences we don't really possess. And the Apostle Paul says, hey, if you're confident that you belong to Christ, if you are confident that you belong to Christ, then you should consider that I belong to him just as much as you belong to him. Over in Romans, he's dealing with the same issue in Romans chapter 12, verse 4. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, he says, for I say through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God had dealt to him, every man, the measure of faith. Let me say this to anybody who doesn't feel like they fit in the church. Let me say this to anybody who feels like the presence of God is the last place you should be because your clothes smell like too many cigarettes or like the people you've been hanging out with. Let me just say that every one of God's children is okay to come to church. Your flaws shouldn't keep you coming from church, but they should draw you to church. Because only in church and meeting Christ and developing that relationship with Him will you be able to be the person that you need to be and be able to develop the confidence that you need to stand against the wiles of Satan. Because let me say this, and I want to say, there are no second class citizens in the family of God. The family of God includes the three-piece suit. It includes the tattooed. It includes the Mohawks. It includes the people who are former drug addicts and prostitutes. It includes the old and the philanderer and the murderer like David. There are no second-class citizens in the family of God. And here's the thing. The same blood of the same Savior who suffered the same beating applies to that child of God just as much as it applies to you. Your salvation is not dependent upon your actions. Your eternal salvation is not dependent upon your orientation. Your eternal salvation is not dependent upon something you said, something you did, some way that you behave. Your eternal salvation is completely dependent upon Jesus Christ. So when we have sinners just like us coming looking for something, our church needs to make them feel welcomed because there are no second class citizens. And once they come in, we're going to work and we're going to struggle just like we are working and struggling to become more like Jesus Christ. That's the goal of the church. It's a constant daily struggle to become more and more like this glorious Savior that we have. Well, I tell you, the Apostle Paul, he had been struggling. He had been working. I mean, these people, this is a pretty foul church. I mean, these people are pretty messed up. And the Apostle Paul has given himself and given himself and given himself, and they just don't appreciate him. And some of them are saying, he's just not that good of a preacher. His letters are way long, and they're way heavy theologically, and he's just not the good of that preacher. The Apostle Paul says, hey, man, you're judging by appearances. And he's not backing down at all. And the reason he's not backing down, and listen to me, if I've lost your attention, listen to me, is that confidence is born of belonging. And the Apostle Paul knows that he belongs to God. My son Caleb, you know, he'd kick in the door at 7:30 in the morning and jump on the bed, Dad, can I have a Coke? And the reason that Caleb does that is because he knows he belongs. And let me just tell all you other children, only Caleb can do that. You don't belong. I mean, that's like criminal trespass, okay? But y'all know what I'm saying. Your family, your kids, you will go to the firing squad for them because you love them so much. No matter how bad they've mistreated you, no matter how abusive your kids have been, you will die for your kids because they belong to you. And the Apostle Paul says, I know I belong. You can hurl your insults at me. You can try and make me feel like I don't belong, or maybe I do belong, but I'm sort of second class belonging, but that ain't going to work. But you know what? We don't really pray like that, do we? I mean, we don't pray like this, and we keep associating our confidence with our conflicts because we're so conflicted, so cracked, so screwed up, so flawed on the surface that we really don't talk to God boldly. But the scriptures tell us We don't run up and go into his arms and tell him, Lord, I need you on this level, and I need you on this level right here. But the moment you realize, and the moment that you can fully embrace, you know, I belong. I belong here, not necessarily because of my behavior, but because the admission price to the throne room of God has been paid. And scriptures say that I can boldly go to the throne with my petitions and my prayers. And let me tell you something. This does not speak to our self-help culture right now. And I do believe, look, I believe in self-help. But I also know that there are times when we reach a point and say, I can't. I cannot. I don't think I can. I don't measure up. I am not good enough. And so the essence of the church needs to be restated sometimes. Because we as a church are not a country club to say who belongs and who doesn't belong. It is the place where you come because there is something about Christ that draws you. That the church, you know, so many country club places just, you know, you've got to behave in order to belong. That's not the gospel. That's church. The gospel is you belong. So now you behave. Okay? The gospel is you belong so you can become. Nothing will change you like realizing that before I took my first breath, God loved me. Ephesians 1:3, according to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, it had nothing to do with me. And before the world began, Jesus Christ loved me. I can't fathom it. And it wasn't because he looked down through time and said, ooh, he's going to accept me. Ooh, he's going to be so good. It was because Jesus looked down through time and saw he was going to be good enough. He was going to pay the price. The admission's been paid. And now I can go to the throne boldly because of him. I'm telling you that sovereign grace is the only way of life. And it's something that we ought to get excited about. I don't understand PB people who go around with this dour expression on their face, and I don't get it. It doesn't speak to me. Because it's not the gospel. This is the gospel right here. And I got to tell you something. This particular passage is so pertinent to me because there's so many times on a weekly basis that I'm thinking about getting in this stand, and I don't feel like I'm up to the task. I'm like, because here's the thing. I know my flaws. I know my cracks. I know my fractures, and I know that I am broken, and I thank the Lord that he tells me over and over and over again, it's not about you, John. It's about my son. And you know, there are some pastors out there that don't appreciate my preaching. And I'm not going to tell you their name because my mama is not as sanctified as I am. And she will kill them. She will cut the lines of their car. That's my mama. She loves me. Dude, I could kill the Pope on national TV. And she'd say, you know, he's having a bad day. My mama loves me. And there's some people out there that don't really appreciate my preaching. And there are times when I'm not I don't focus on Christ. And I let those things get to me. But God has a calling on my life, and God has a calling on your life. We all have that calling. Are you fulfilling your calling, or are you focusing on the fractures and on the flaws and on the cracks and on the brokenness? Because if that's what you're doing, let's get some gospel going down on you right now. Yeah, broken. Yeah, I feel stupid sometimes. Yeah, I feel inadequate to the task sometimes. Yeah, I'm not where I want to be, but I'm not where I used to be either. Yeah, I got some flaws. And yeah, you know, I got some weakness, but baby, I also got some strength. And it puts me in some pretty good company. It puts me in the company, and it puts you in the company of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Rahab and David and Peter. Well, Paul had great gifts, but he's still having to defend his credentials. And here it is. The way he did it's kind of funny to me. Because look, when you have to defend your credentials, what do? Well, you put up a front, right? You know, somebody comes after my legal credentials, I'm going to say, hey, Skippy, I was executive editor of my law review, the second most coveted position in law review. I've gotten 80 different appeals before the Court of Appeals that I've won. I am batting 80-2 on appeals, and I'm batting 180-10 on trials. So bring it to, you know, what do you do when people attack your credentials? You put up the front. You list out all your accomplishments because what are you doing? Oh, I'm worthy. But that's not what the Apostle Paul does. He gets real. He gets honest. He actually owns it, and it hurts him, and I can tell it hurts him because he starts talking about his letters in his speaking. Some of you say that my letters are better than my preaching. Did you read that? Some say you always have voices that are going to be talking to you the way that they're talking to the Apostle Paul. They're going to be questioning you. And the Apostle Paul, he's saying, some people are saying, hey, you're going to have people saying it. We got the voices in our head. He says, some say his letters are really serious, but Paul, he's really unimpressive. So Paul, right up front, he doesn't front it. Paul just all of a sudden, he starts to own it. Hey, here's what some of you people are saying. Unworthy, unskilled, flawed. And I know he wrestles with it. Because in the exact next chapter, 2 Corinthians 11, 5 and 6, this is what he says. Paul, this hurts Paul, and he's not avoiding it. He's owning it. I know he wrestles with this hurt because this is what he says. Verse 6, 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 5. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. You don't talk like that unless you're wrestling with the issue that's at the forefront right here. Though I be rude in speech, not in knowledge. So a few verses earlier, he's talking, some of y'all are criticizing my speech. And then a little bit later, he's saying, for though I be rude in speech, but not in knowledge. You don't talk like that unless you're wrestling with it. And if you're a Christian for very long, eventually you're going to have somebody ask you this question. And it's a funny question because these are questions that we like to ask as Christians. Hey, when you die, who's the first person you want to meet? And a lot of you would say, because, you know, you got to Jesus, you know, because it sounds really holy and spiritual and stuff like that. And some people, you know, they'll say, well, you know, Jesus, well, who do you want to meet next? Well, you know, I'd like to meet the Apostle Paul. And I would think that you would have an image of the Apostle Paul like I used to. This kind of stubby little man that had this booming voice and he was a great preacher. But the fact of the matter is, apparently he's not a good preacher. The Apostle Paul's flawed. He says it not once. He says it not twice. He says it a multitude of times in the New Testament letters. And this is so fascinating to me. The Apostle Paul is flawed. He's not really a good preacher. He's a much better writer. But I want y'all to think about something. The Apostle Paul, I know he wrote 2/3 of the books of the New Testament. But when you count up the Koine Greek words that he used, the Apostle Paul wrote 23% of the New Testament. He is second only to Dr. Luke, who wrote Luke and the book of Acts. So this man is the second most prolific writer of the New Testament. Now, what y'all think about something for just a second? Because when you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you find out that the Apostle Paul has several elders in this church, but one of the really good elders is a guy by the name of Apollos. Apollos was known as a great preacher. And man, people loved to hear him preach. A golden tongue orator. And I'm not diminishing his effectiveness as a preacher. I just want to make a point here. Because we need gifts like Apollos, but we also need gifts like Paul. But let me ask you something. Can anybody here quote 1 Apollos chapter 1? We can't because Apollos didn't write. And you see, I got to wonder if the Apostle Paul had been as good an orator and speaker as Apollos, would we have the book of Ephesians or Galatians or the book of Romans? Would we have 1st and 2nd Corinthians? Would we have Titus, 1st and 2nd Timothy? Would we have all the books that the Apostle Paul wrote if he had been as good a preacher and speaker as Apollos? It was his flaws that God used for his kingdom. And because of Paul's flaws, because of his weakness, 2,000 years later, we get to hear about Jesus Christ time and time again. And we get the great doctrines that we get because of Paul's weakness. You know, I'm kind of neurotic, and I question my preaching on a weekly basis. And right here, I mean, this gets to me. Because he is talking about confidence, but he is also talking about conflict. And he has fulfilled a great destiny, but he is illuminating his deficiencies. One of the things about getting to know your heroes is you also start to see the cracks. You know, from Abraham to the Apostle Paul, the great people of faith that are contained in the words of Scripture, they all have flaws, but God works through their issues. In fact, God often shapes them through their flaws into the heroes that they became. Why? Because his power is made perfect in our weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:19. In each of those cases, it was their flaw, their crack, their brokenness that made them great in the kingdom of God. Yes, it was the very thing that they would have asked God to take away, or the thing that they would have asked God to put in that he did not. It was the thing that they found strength in through their weakness. And this is such a powerful revelation, such a powerful revelation. And the Apostle Paul, he didn't preach like Apollos. It was his brokenness. It was his flaw. It was his crack that became his gift. The words that you read today that the Apostle Paul wrote may not have even been on the page if he could have preached better. So I just want to say something. That thing, that issue, that flaw that you have, praise God for it. Hey, I don't know if y'all saw me. I was on TV. Did y'all see that? Anybody? Church thief stole $100,000 from a small church. Almost put him back. You didn't see it? You don't watch news just to see if I'm on there? Okay. You read the rap sheet. So is Brother John on the rap sheet? Hey, I'm sitting there. Hey, if you want to see it, you can look at it on my Facebook page. Anyway, because... There is a moment, and I paused it, and I said, Maria, look at that. Look at these warts. Boom, 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 boom. I honestly had never realized I had that many. Until I stopped, I just like, look, man, dude, I used to think I was as handsome as Clark Gable. I want to be honest with you, though. When I was a kid, I wish I'd had better athletic ability. It's just something. I'd love to have played professional baseball or something like that. But you know what? If I'd had better athletic ability, I don't know if I'd have been a preacher. God uses my weakness. And I want to tell you something. God uses your weakness too. And I got a question for you. Because sometimes we like to play hide the ball, stuff like that. Do you really think that God doesn't know about your flaw? Do you really think that the designer is not aware of the defect? Because he is. And the gospel invitation to you is just turn it over to Jesus. Turn over that weakness. Turn over that flaw. Turn over that crack. And let Christ show through it.